I can remember my first start as a starting pitcher for the varsity team in high school. It was my senior year. I didn't get many starts. I wasn't the all-star, I wasn't the stud, but it was wonderful. By senior year, enough of the good guys had graduated so I could make the team and play baseball. But I remember that first start, I obviously knew a couple days ahead of time that I was going to get to pitch. So I had incredible focus. I was so excited. I remember we showed up at the baseball field at the Diamond, and my focus was on getting to pitch. I was in the zone. I was channeled in into what was going to happen. Whatever nonsense was going on around me, I'd be able to block out. And usually I'm a part of that nonsense. I'm an active role in the nonsense. And because I was so focused on this, I was so serious, people tried extra hard to distract me from this. This was a side of Brian that people hadn't seen before. But I was focused. I didn't care about what was going on to me. And so sometimes that's good for us to be super hyper-focused in. Other times, we can miss things. If we're so focused in on this one goal, we can miss what's going on around us. And so as we open up God's Word today, we're going to be in the book of Luke chapter 18. And at this point, Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. Jesus is on the road to the final Passover, where he's going to be crucified for our sins. He's going to be raised from the grave 3 days later. So Jesus has this focus on this event. But as we know Jesus, he's not just focused on one thing because he is God. He's able to focus on so many other things, but as people, we can easily be focused in on the one thing. And we're going to see that today. We're going to see the contrast, comparison between Jesus and some of the followers. So let me pray for our time together. Lord, may you open up your word today. May you open up to our hearts. We know that your word is alive and active, stronger and sharper than a two-edged sword. So may you use this time we spend together in your word to speak to us as followers of you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So like I said, today we're going to be looking at the healing of the blind man. He's going, Jesus is traveling, and at this point it's 3+ years into his ministry. He has quite the entourage. He has quite the group following him along, especially being good Jews, being Jesus' followers, and just the people on the peripheral who like Jesus, what he can do. They're following him to Jerusalem. But before we get to the healing of the blind man, Jesus pulls the 12 disciples aside. And back in verse 31, it says, taking the 12, he said to them, see, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. And there's verse 34, it's not on the screen, says, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. Jesus was going to Jerusalem for a purpose. Yes, he needed to go there at Passover to be obedient to the Father. He needed to go there, more importantly, to die for our sins, to be obedient to the Father. I imagine the disciples were so focused in on, well, here's the Messiah. He's going to come and rescue us. He's going to be our political and spiritual redeemer. So they couldn't even hear the realities that were dropped, these, which will come in hindsight over the 40 days. Oh, well, that makes a lot of sense now that we see the broader scope. But they were so focused in, they completely missed these things. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spit upon. He's going to be crucified. So this is a context as they're going there. Jesus knows why he's going to Jerusalem. This is the third time, in fact, that he's warned them. And so with this revelation, we see where Jesus' focus was as he approached Jerusalem on his death and resurrection. We will see that this did not make him tunnel vision with respect to what God wanted for him and had for him along the way. No, Jesus, he's always aware. He's always aware on the peripheral. In fact, there's just so many times in the crowds you have the bleeding woman who comes up and just touches his fabric. He says, hey, what's happened? Somebody came and touched me. What do the disciples say? Not very nice. Basically, of course, you idiot. There's a big crowd around you. They're not going to call him. Well, they might have thought that. Well, of course, if people bump out, no, some power has left me. You see, Jesus is always aware what's going on around him. Where we might be oblivious, that's where pit pockets, they make their money. People bumping around, you don't even notice things going on. So we see now Jesus is going. We'll go to verse 35. It says, as he, Jesus, drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. Obviously, he had no idea. They told him Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. So Jesus, they're approaching Jericho. They're approaching where Jesus is going to have this great interaction with Zacchaeus. They're making this grand thing. And so if you can sit back and just picture it, this grand march is going on. Let me pause for a second. It feels, are you all a little bit warm? Would you prefer it to be a little cooler? Okay. Well, if anybody wants to make it cooler, feel free to knock it down. Or if somebody wants to, I'm okay with that. Anyways, going back in. So we have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, days away from Jerusalem, days, weeks away from dying on the cross for sins of humanity. There's no greater person, there's no God or hero that has ever existed. He is the pinnacle of everything in this world. There is nobody higher than our Lord. Surrounded by his adoring followers, marching down the streets, and who do we have on the other side of the street? This lowly beggar, this blind man, this complete outcast of society, on the complete other side of the spectrum. He's been most likely rejected by society in whole. They're not, of course, they give him money, they take care of him a little bit. But he's looked down upon, he's ostracized. This blind man, he's an outcast, he's has great social stigma. Why? Because it's generally assumed, well, if you have a disability, we know that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, he can do whatever he wants. So if you have a disability, then obviously this has gone through the fingers of God, a loving, caring God. And so if you have this, then obviously you or somebody in your family has done something wrong. We know today that theology is pretty poor. There are some validities to it. There are reasons why if you and I sin, we can have physical ailments. James chapter 5 is very clear about this, going to the elder seeking prayer. And part of that interaction is confessing your sins one to another. The elders confessing their sins to the person who needs prayer. The person who needs prayer confessing their sins. Because it could be that, hey, you know what? We've sinned, and this is why God has brought in this ailment, this whatever. But in this day and age, it's back here, it's considered, well, if you're blind, obviously this is God's judgment for sin. Theirs or their parents, there's this curse. So they're just, they're on the outside of society. The greatest human that ever lived, the wonderful God and this lowly, lowly man, complete opposites of society, but he hears the crowd go by. Who is this? Told him Jesus of Nazareth. It's interesting. The crowd identifies Jesus of Nazareth. He's just this Jesus from this town of Nazareth. It's not Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord. It's simply Jesus of Nazareth. We don't know who it is. Just somebody in the crowd who identifies him as such. And so now imagine being this blind man. 3+ years into Jesus' ministry. Imagine what's going through your head now. We can use some sanctified imagination. We're probably going to be wrong, but it's okay. We'll take some liberties. Jesus has been on the scene, like I said, for 3+ years, ministering, doing miraculous healings. Everybody knows who he is, especially you're outside of Jericho. You're close to Jerusalem. You are very aware of Jesus. This blind beggar would be no exception. So imagine for the past 1, 2, 3 years, you've been hearing about these stories of Jesus healing. And so I imagine you've been praying for Jesus to somehow please come by so I can just, I could be healed by you. Lord, send your son here so I can be healed. Worst case scenario, this man is looking to use Jesus for healing. Best case scenario, this man knows that Jesus is the Messiah. He hears all these stories and knows this has to be him. This is more than just a great prophet who is doing some healing. This has to be the Messiah, the Son of God. These miracles have just proven it. And so this man, I believe he desires full restoration that only Jesus can bring. He's been praying for it, praying for healing, praying to meet Jesus. And thus far, those prayers have gone unanswered with no opportunity. He can't just go and wander. I'm going to go find Jesus up in Galilee, up in wherever, go to Jerusalem. No, he's blind. He's had no opportunity God has answered his prayers with a no until this day. How awesome would it be for this man? So what does he do? Verse 38, he hears that this is Jesus, the son of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, and he cries out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." His response is to cry out to God. He doesn't, notice that there's a switch here between verses 37 and 38. Where they say he was, well, he's a Jesus, son of Jesus of Nazareth. This man cries out, "Jesus, son of David." He knows his identity. This son of David, obviously his father is not David. His father is Joseph. He's going back to the lineage. He knows who this Jesus is in his heart. He knows this is God with us. This is the promised Messiah. He cries out this wonderful, this part one of the response, cries out with the proper title. Looking back at 2 Samuel chapter 7, the great promise. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will rise up your offspring for you, who shall come out of your body, and I will establish his kingdom. In verse 16, in your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the great promise that Israel's been waiting for 1,000 years. It's interesting. How many times do you think this title is used in Scripture? In the New Testament, in the Gospels? It's only a handful of times. It's used in the genealogy when describing who Jesus is, and then only a couple more times, both in respect to healings, the people crying out for him. They know who he is. They know who he is. Why? Because God has revealed it. Similar to where Peter, Jesus says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they get different answers. He says, "Well, who do you say I am?" What does Peter say? "Well, you are the Christ, the Son of God." He said, "Blessed are you because God the Father has revealed this to you." The Father has revealed to this blind man who he is. Nobody else has revealed. It's from the Spirit of God to the Spirit of this man. This man says, "I know that you are the long-awaited promised Messiah." It was 100% spiritual revealing. So he knows who he is, and he cries out. He cries out, "Have mercy on me, heal me." He knows that Jesus has consistently been moved with compassion to heal. We know that this is who he is, that this man is completely humble. He is simply a broken man. Fully broken, who's well aware of his shortcomings, not like many of us, where, you know what, we can put ourselves together and we can at least give the appearance that we know what we're doing. We can give the appearance of success. But this man has nothing going for him. "Lord, have mercy on me." And is this not the heart that God wants for us? I am nothing without you. And unfortunately, our own abilities often get in the way of this. He says, "Have mercy on me." Why would healing be a mercy? Well, obviously, Jesus doesn't owe him healing. Does the God of the universe owe us anything? No, he doesn't. We're so wonderfully blessed in this world, and sometimes we get our theology confused when we have tragic events. We get national disasters. We get horrible tragedies which are going to happen in our lives. And it's so easy to go, "Woe is me. This is horrible. This is awful." And that's a normal human reaction. Because we forget that, well, I am not owed a perfect life. I am not owed no pain and no suffering. In fact, God wants to use these things to draw us closer to him, just like this blind man. He wants to use it to glorify himself. In this man, verse 39, we see he's rebuked. It says that those who were in the front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. He continues crying out all the more. But I never caught this before. Have you ever noticed? It's the people in the front of the crowd. So the people who are leading the charge, leading the way, Jesus is behind them somewhere. Do you think the people in the front know where Jesus is going, know where to take him? Yeah, they absolutely know where. He's going to Jerusalem. We're all going to Jerusalem for the Passover. They probably don't realize fully that he's going to die for their sins. They have no idea. But they know we're going to Jerusalem. We're going through Jericho. We're going to Jerusalem. So I tell him, "Hey, man, just stop it." They rebuke him, tell him to be silent. No, Jesus has places to go. He doesn't have time for you. They're not aware of what's going on. They're leading the way for Jesus. They know where he's going. So they have this mission, get Jesus to Jerusalem. They have this tunnel vision. This is what we have to accomplish. They're not bothered with, don't want to be bothered with these lesser demands and requests. Though they probably should have known based on Jesus' track record, that in particular, he loves to minister to these types of people, does he not? He loves the broken, the down and out. But their perspective is prejudiced. How can the requests of these outcasts even compare to the pure and holy mission of going to Passover? This person, nothing to the great calling that we have to go to. They have this tunnel vision, get to Jerusalem. Perhaps they even had a chip on their shoulder. Look, I'm leading the way for Jesus. They don't even think about him. So that's the problem with being out in front. There's a problem when we're out in front, when we're out in front of Jesus. We know where Jesus is going. We think we know where Jesus wants us to be. So we're so focused on where we're going. But we can miss out what's going on behind us if we're so focused on what's ahead. We miss to the left. We miss to the right. We have so many blind spots we don't even realize it in this world. We don't want to get ahead of Jesus because we think we know where he is going. It might be true that they knew that Jesus was going to Jerusalem, but they're missing the opportunities that God has for them right there. We can miss this. If we go ahead, move ahead to the Great Commission, Jesus' last full day on earth, he tells them what? Go and make disciples of all nations. We know this go is as you are going. This has been Jesus' entire ministry. It's as he was going. He doesn't come up with a game plan. All right, I'm going to go here and then here. He has this great ministry pipeline. He knows what he's going to do. Most of it was as you are going. The Lord's going to open up doors. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do that. He just has to be through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to do? So as you go, make disciples of all nations. So as you're going to Jerusalem, Jesus is aware. We're going to see he's very aware of this man. Unfortunately, many of us are, there's kind of three types of people. You can break people down to different ways. You have the people who is, they're going to get the job done. They're all about, I'm going to accomplish this mission. That's kind of the people in the front there. But we got to get to Jerusalem. We're getting to Jericho and to Jerusalem. Whatever else is going around, I could kind of care less. We're going to A to B. That can be me. You can be unaware of what's going on around. You have the other people who are the planners. So there's this mission, but you know what? I have to figure out, well, let me analyze this thing. Let me come out with the detailed plan. Let me think of all the contingency plans going on here. What do I need to make sure that we have figured out before we even move forward? That's obviously on the far side of things. I got to plan this thing out. We got to get super detailed so that way if anything happens, we can go to plan A, plan B, plan F. They're not going to be the great doers, but they're going to have great plans. And then you have the third type of people. Those are the people people. All right, before we go do, before we plan, let's make sure that everybody here has been communicated with. Everybody here is on the same plan. But Paige, we're going to get everybody together. And so one of these types of people is not the right type, the wrong type, the other type. Unless you're different than my type, then you're wrong. Obviously, I say that in joking, but that's sometimes how we feel. Why are you so consumed? Anyways. We're all different, wired differently, and we can miss out aside from the Holy Spirit. Those are just the three, as I see them, different types of personalities. Are we going to get all the people together? Are we going to have the perfect plan? Or are we just going to, let's charge the hill and take this thing? But what do we see here with this man? He is rebuked, told to be silent. And what does he do? He cries out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not worried about what the people say, what the people think. What does he need? He needs Jesus. He says, I need Jesus. I need you, Lord. Have mercy on me. He desires this full restoration. The blind man cries out all the more. He's not going to be silenced. Only the cleansing of his Messiah would do. Nothing was going to come in the way between him and his God. And Jesus responds. Jesus stops. This grand parade, this grand entourage is going on, and Jesus stops. Yes, he had a place to go, but God's given an opportunity right here and commanded him to be brought to him. So this blind man is brought, and it says when he came near, he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? I'm sure it was very obvious. The blind man said, "Lord, let me recover my sight. Lord, I want to regain my sight." There's different translations of this. "Lord, I want to see. Lord, help me with all of this. You're the Almighty, the powerful one. Being able to see, it can only be done through you. Help me, heal me, Lord." Jesus is aware. In comparison with those people in the front who knew what Jesus wanted, knew what God's will was, and just wanted to keep on going, we can have a both and, can't we? We can keep going, but also, "Lord, what do you have for me today?" The ministry of Jesus was one of constant interruption. But Jesus was perfectly present at all times. Does anybody else feel like your life is constant interruptions? I know nobody ever comes to the boot store when you're trying to get work done, but you have to sell another boot or 12, which is a blessing because that pays the bills that you're trying to pay right now, but somebody comes in, right? And that's all of our lives. It's this constant tension and balance of interruption. "Lord, I want to do this, but here comes these things." Jesus was perfectly present at all times. Why? Because of his close relationship with the Father through prayer. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at all times. He was always amenable to the leadings of the Holy Spirit in every situation. Jesus was 100% focused on the mission and 100% living in the moment. How awesome would that be? He had that as-you-go mentality. So as he, 3 years into his ministry, as he was about to ascend into heaven, tell him to go and make disciples, as you're going, make disciples. He tell him to keep on living your life, but as you go, as these opportunities arrive, make disciples. And it's going to look in different forms, whether it's healing or sharing the gospel or building somebody up. This is who he was. So, "Lord, let me recover my sight." Jesus replies, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." I can tell that you are a man who has faith. You believe that I am the Messiah. I am God. It says immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, they gave praise to God. How awesome is that? We know this is who Jesus is as we go through this time. Pat, you said, I guess a year ago, we talked about healing, didn't we, as a church? I didn't pick this specifically because of what's been going on. The Lord had already picked out this verse, a month or so ago. But we know Matthew 8:17, it says that on the cross, Jesus took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. Do we have the faith that, yeah, Jesus, you are the full healer, or is Jesus more the ticket to heaven? Is Jesus the full God who provides all miracles, or is he just my means into entry to a less an existence of non-suffering? Tells this man, "Your faith has made you well." So if I can put back on my sanctified imagination we talked about earlier, this man has had a hard life, has he not? A difficult life. Years of trial with blindness, being humbled, begging to survive, pleading with God, I imagine, in years, praying, "Lord, heal me, bring Jesus by so that way he can heal me. Everything I hear, this must be the Messiah." He doesn't have the everything else to rely on as we do. The passage I was going to share last week with you all was Jesus and the rich man, Jesus and the rich ruler, where Jesus tells him to leave everything. And of course, he can't do it. Why? Because this is what he's really relying on. Our faith with Christ is, it's about fully relying on him. Not I acknowledge intellectually that you are God, but I got to take care of myself. He'll slowly work out all that other stuff from us, but he wants us at that point where, "Lord, I fully trust you. Yes, you're going to use my natural abilities. You're going to use my intelligence. You're going to use my giftings to help provide, but Lord, I fully trust in you being able to do these things." So here's a man who has great, incredible faith, and is that not what matters in this life? Our faith, our trust in God. When we go to heaven, that's all we have. I imagine most of us are going to be embarrassed. "Lord, why didn't I trust you more?" I'm not sure the level of beating ourselves up with, but many of us, I think, will feel, "Lord, how could I be so stupid? How could I not trust you more? You're clearly the perfect God who's created all this. How could I not trust you? You had me the whole time." James chapter 1, we know this very well. His years of trials have built him up. James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Why? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. These years of trial, that's what it does. It builds us up. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of scenes not seen. How does this not fit perfectly with our blind man here? His faith, he is assurance of things hoped for, assurance that Jesus is the Messiah, assurance that he is the great Savior. Conviction, things not seen. He hasn't even seen Jesus. He's just hearing these wonderful stories of what's going on. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And down to verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is possible for you and I to please God. We can make all the right, smart moves in this lifetime, but if we do nothing based on faith, if we not take any actions based on faith, we've done nothing. Without faith, without trust in him, it's impossible to please God. For whomever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Like this blind man, he was rewarded. He sought after the Lord. He was healed immediately. The people saw it. They gave praise. So we have this man. He is healed up. But God has glorified this whole crowd. It is glorifying God for this. So I have a few takeaways as we close up today. First one, just a reminder that we're so unworthy of Jesus' mercies. Oh, we don't deserve anything. But Jesus loves us. He completely loves us. We are created in his image. He's a wonderful, all-loving God. He's going to outlove even the most loving person that we've ever met. We're so unworthy. He desires to bless us. He desires to be a blessing. Number two, we want to take heart. God desires to use your trials. Why? To build your faith and to bring him glory. He wants to use these difficulties, these struggles that we have in life to build us up. He's not sitting there trying to mess with us. That's what Satan loves to do. He would like to sit and just kind of throw a tragedy, a difficulty here or there and just watch us struggle, watch us mess up. But God has a specific purpose and point for all these difficulties. Building our faith, building our trust in him as we go through these things. We see this. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5 tells us similar. James 1 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. We have this great hope that God is going to carry us through. And then finally, number 3, we don't want to let your big goal distract you from God's daily opportunities. And with this, I think this is our biggest thing, the biggest thing that I believe the Lord wants us to walk away with today. We have those big goals. This is what I have to accomplish. This is what I have to do. And it's so easily become tonal focused, just like the leaders. Remember that the people that were in the front of the crowd, they rebuked and they told them to be silent. No, we have bigger, better things than you. We don't want to miss those daily opportunities. What does the Lord have in store for us? It's so easy, especially, like I said, if you're that, you're going to accomplish that that goal. This is what you have to do. If you're wired to, I gotta accomplish things. This is who you are. We need those people. Those people are going to take charge. Those people are going to take the mountain. We need those people in this world. But we need to be mindful of what's going on around us. What does the Lord have us? What are we missing? The people, if you're the detail-oriented person, I'm going to come up with all these details. You can get so lost in details, you miss the reality of life. And the people person, as you're trying to get everything all together, trying to make all people happy and do this, all things so people are united on this front, we can miss what's going on around us as we try to accomplish our goal, what we believe is the goal, the mission. We don't want to get so wrapped up in one thing we miss, everything else the Lord is trying to do. So I encourage us in that as we go, we're open to whatever the Lord has. So I'd like for us to take a few moments in prayer. I think part of it is just an opportunity to say, Lord, forgive me. I have become focused on accomplishing this or that. I feel like sometimes I miss or I intentionally shoo away those opportunities. And pray for, Lord, open my heart, open my eyes to see what's around me in this life. So let's spend a few moments and then I'll close this out. Lord, forgive us. Lord, be merciful to us. Lord, be merciful to me. Forgive me. It's so easy to be consumed with accomplishing what you've placed in my path. Lord, I can forget the people around me. I pray that you would help me to be more aware. Help us as a group to be more aware of those everyday opportunities that you have for us. Give us wisdom as to which are God appointments and which are simply distractions sent from the enemy. I pray that you would help each of us, while remaining focused on what you've given us to accomplish, what you've given us to do, the ministries, the jobs, the everything that you've desired to, for us to be stewards of. Lord, help us to be wise in that, but not miss what's going on around us that might seem like a distraction or take away. Lord, we present ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. It's very clear, sacrifice, it doesn't have its own will. It does whatever the one making the sacrifice does, desires for it. But Lord, we're alive. We can do whatever it is that you've assigned us to do. Lord, help us to have that mindset. We are holy. We are acceptable in your eyes, and we're so grateful for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Invited to stand.